Well, good morning. Can you think back on a time in your life when you had a favorite teacher, a teacher that really just connected with you? You think about that? Can you remember them? Can you remember their name? What made them such a good teacher? You know, we want to talk about that in our Connect Group time. That's a question I'd like to carry on. You know, our service is always in two parts. The first time here in our sanctuary, we take a break, and then we have our Connect Groups, and that's where we kind of dig a little deeper. We'd like to ask that question because we're going to talk today about how a teacher can have such a huge impact on our lives. Now, most of us don't see ourselves as teachers. You have to have a certain gift or a talent or a temperament to do that. Now, to be a teacher in the public school, you also have to know martial arts and be a lawyer. It's just, you say, it's just not for me. I'm glad that there are teachers, but I don't see myself as one. Here's the thing, though. As Christians, we're all commanded to teach. You may not have the gift, and some people are gifted, especially to be a teacher, but all of us, every one of us as followers of Christ, are commanded to teach. That's part of the Great Commission that we've been looking at. And you may say, I even know what you're thinking. Most of you are saying, I am not qualified to teach. How many of you feel that way? I am not qualified to teach. Yeah, so several. The thing that I'd like for us to understand is that you are equipped more than you know to be a teacher. God has given you the DNA to be an effective teacher. You have it in you. And we're going to talk about how you know that. So here's the passage we're studying. We're looking at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says this. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. God has given us a command to teach. He would not command you to do something that he would not equip you to do. Now, let's review a little bit about what we've talked about. So far, we've seen that this passage starts out with the word go, or we said it's like having gone. There's movement in there. As you're on your way through life, as you have an outward orientation in life, not just inward, not just feathering your nest, but as you're going out into the world, make disciples, make other followers of Christ. Be a true disciple of Christ. Love him and obey him and teach others to do the same thing. And encourage people to be baptized. And we talked about baptism being in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we're baptized, it's representative of the fact that the Father loves us and treasures us unconditionally based on the work of the Son who died on the cross for us. And then the Spirit of God indwells us and empowers us to live the kind of life that we should. So that's why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now this last phrase is where we are, and this will wrap up our teaching on the Great Commission. In that phrase, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. As we saw, as we've done every week before, we want to start with a definition here. So what does it mean to teach? Is teaching just the same as telling someone? No, we know that. A good teacher is able to transfer knowledge from their head to the head of the student. And the word teaching really is a broad word that encompasses a lot of other words or a lot of other techniques. So when we look at the New Testament, what we're going to see and what I want to show you here is that the word teach is also used in conjunction with a lot of other words. And all of these words kind of make up the process of the word teaching. So teaching is an umbrella word. Let's look at some of those words. If we look at a verse in Matthew 4, verse 23, this is kind of a summary verse of what Jesus did. Look what it says here. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching, so there's the word teaching, in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So did you notice those three words there, teaching, healing, proclaiming? This describes or summarizes Jesus's ministry. And again, the word teaching is that broad word describing a host of activities and describing the transfer of knowledge here. The teacher teaches so the student understands. And Jesus used a variety of methods to teach, didn't he? He taught in different places. He taught sitting down in the synagogues. I find it interesting. You know, when we teach, a lot of times we have a pulpit up here and somebody's standing. But in the Old Testament or in Jesus' day, he would sit. He would open up the scroll and they would teach there in the synagogue. He also taught out in the open by the Sea of Galilee, for example. He taught large groups, small groups, individuals. He taught using stories. He taught using questions. And he used all of these means to guide people to what it meant to have a relationship with God. So teaching is that broad word. And it says healing also went along. Did you realize that healing is a part of the teaching ministry? Healing is not meant to be something that just happens out on its own. The healing ministry of Christ was there to authenticate the teaching ministry. Does that happen today? Does healing happen today? Yes. It does happen today. It happens physically, it happens spiritually. It happens different in kind and quantity as it did back then, but it happens nonetheless. And I can stand here and I can attest to you today that God has healed me in many times physically and spiritually. I'm looking at God showing me how to go from being a selfish person to how to be a person who loves other people. That to me is the greatest healing of all. And then the word proclaim is used in that verse. Did you see that too? So proclaim does have that idea of just kind of telling people. It is not really necessary at explaining or going deep. It's just sowing the seed and getting the message out there. So already we've seen in one verse, we've seen a variety of things that come under this concept of teaching. Let me show you a couple other tools in the teacher's toolbox. If you go to Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says this, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months." This is speaking about the Apostle Paul, "reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." So here's another couple of words that are a part and parcel of teaching. We use reason and we persuade, we speak persuasively. We use logic in being able to communicate with people. 1 Timothy 4:10, saying to his disciples, Timothy, about Jesus being the Savior of the world, Paul says this, "Command and teach these things." Timothy was a shy kind of person. How many of you think of yourself as more of a shy, demure type person? And yet Paul said, look, there are times when you need to command people, times when you need to use the authority, not necessarily of your own person, but the authority of God's word to say, this is true, and this is right, and this is wrong. And there, so teaching sometimes involves taking a strong stand with authority. Another verse, Colossians 1:28. It says, we proclaim him, so there's that word proclaim again, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What's the new word there? How about admonish? What does it mean to admonish someone? See, the idea of admonish is the idea of correcting someone. If somebody has a false idea or a misconception, admonishing someone is correcting and putting them on the right path. And that has the same feel as this other word that I'm going to show you in Luke chapter 3, verse 18. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. So when you exhort someone, you're encouraging them or you're exhorting them to live in a different way. Okay, so both admonishing and exhorting have that idea of really calling someone to a different lifestyle. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, another word we see used to describe the teaching ministry. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. You know, sometimes teaching is just encouraging people to keep doing what they're doing. I can't tell you how many times I sit in my office and somebody comes in and they're very discouraged because life seems to be falling apart. And yet as I listen to their story, they're doing everything right. It's just that life has gotten difficult for them. And so part of my job, I feel like, is to encourage them, hey, you're on the right track. Don't panic. Keep doing what you're doing. You're doing the right thing. Eventually, it'll pay off. And so sometimes we need that, and that's part of the teaching ministry too. So can you see how many words or how many different components, how many tools in the toolbox there are in this idea of teaching? There's a lot. And let's make one point clear, is that if you only use one tool, it's probably not going to work too well for you, right? If all you do is encourage, but you never admonish or correct, that's not going to go well over the long haul. And if all you do is proclaim, but you never persuade or you never reason, that's not going to go. So again, if you're going to be a good teacher, you have to be able to broaden out. So think about parents. Your teaching style, are you a teller? Are you a proclaimer? Are you an explainer? Are you an encourager? All the idea here is that learn how to use a lot of tools in those toolboxes. Now, you may say at this point, Scott, everything you've said so far is something that is just basic teaching theory. No, there's nothing uniquely Christian about what you've said so far. And you know what? You're right. Because so far, we've just been looking at it on a superficial level. Are you ready to go deep? Because here's where we're going to see the uniqueness of being a Christian teacher. A Christian teacher will do all of these things of using a variety of methods. So would a non-believing or an unbelieving teacher. But now this next phase is something that gives the Christian teacher the genetic makeup, the DNA, to be an effective teacher for the gospel, okay? And here's this verse that kind of opens us up to that concept. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." And that's it, you see. The message itself, the message that we're teaching, it has power. The thing that we as Christians are teaching about is in and of itself powerful. The gospel that we explain, that we talk about, has tremendous power to change people. It changes us to begin with. And that's where it begins, and it's the energizing core of everything else we do. And here's what's exciting, is that not only are we changed by the message, but that message gets so deep into the fiber of who we are, it actually then begins to change the way we communicate with people. And then you become an effective teacher because of the gospel. Let's look at these two things. Let's look at the content and let's look at the method, okay? So the what we teach and how we teach it. What are we teaching? How are we teaching? And they're both connected through the gospel, okay? All right, so the content of our teaching. So it's not an overstatement to say that the gospel changes everything. Because the essence of the gospel is about what God does for you, not what you do for God. And this separates the teaching of Christ from the teaching of every other teacher on earth. All other teachers are telling you, learn this skill, get this particular knowledge, and here's some tricks of the trade, and do these things, and it will work out well for you. So it's sort of a step-by-step DIY, do-it-yourself, self-effort. You can improve your life. Here's how to do it. And that's true in every other religion. If you look at Islam, for example, it talks about the five pillars that commands you to do certain things in Islam. And if you do them well enough, over time, you might get into heaven. Buddhism teaches of the Eightfold Path. Do these eight things and you will achieve nirvana. Karl Marx, an effective teacher in some ways, said the problem is with the government. And so he taught people to revolt. Confucius points to an ethical behavior in family and in the community. All of these teachers taught about making a certain effort to get a certain result. The gospel starts at a totally different place. The gospel starts not with you trying real hard to do something. The gospel starts saying, Jesus Christ did something for you that you could not do for yourself. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. When you could not save yourself, when sin was all soaked into your being so much that it was like tar, that the more you tried to pull it off, the more it got all over and you just spread the tar all over you. When you could not do anything to make yourself a better person, Jesus Christ came and not only saved you from the guilt of sin, but the power of it too, to where you no longer have to sin. Before, you could do nothing but. Because even when you did the right thing, you felt proud about it and you became self-righteous. And then Jesus comes and says, let me start with a whole different starting place. Let's start with me doing something for you. That's the gospel message. That has power in it. That has power to change. So we don't try real hard. We trust and we live by faith. And so our life then, as we begin to embrace the gospel, what happens to our life? Our life and the way we live begins to teach other people about God. The first lesson that you will teach people is the lesson of your life. As a follower of Christ, as you disciple people, long before you open your mouth, people are going to be looking at your life and how you live. And if the gospel is there, there will be a different feel about your life than if you were trying to earn your merits and earn your way to heaven. Because what happens when the gospel gets a hold of your life, you're thankful, you're grateful, there's joy, there's like, oh my gosh, I don't deserve this, but God has come in and he's doing a wonderful thing in my life. And so there's a sweetening of your spirit and people see that. And so you're preaching the gospel with your very life. So that's how the content of the gospel begins to equip us to be a good teacher, because all of a sudden something begins to happen in our very life. Now, how does the gospel affect the way in which we teach? This is where I think it just gets more and more exciting here. Because our methods are as important as our message. If you say, for example, I believe abortion is wrong, and so you go out and start bombing abortion clinics, you're doing things antithetical to the gospel. The gospel does not tell us to force people into the kingdom of God. We teach that homosexuality is wrong. It does not teach us to harass homosexuals, but rather to love them and even protect them and care for them. That's the gospel. So the way in which we communicate the message, just as important, maybe even more important than the message itself. Because Christian teaching is not just pompous lecturing. It is not just sharing opinions. Christian teaching is not just teaching for information. And it's not just teaching people to condemn them. So what is it? Well, what I've done is I've tried to summarize what I think is the way in which you can sort of catch this idea of the difference that the gospel makes. And I've taken the word catch, C-A-T-C-H. Here are the five ways that the gospel will change. I'm sorry, you can't keep a preacher from doing this. It's impossible. And so here's what we want to see. We want to see that if you are a gospelized person, if Jesus Christ is alive in your life, then the way in which you teach other people will have these five characteristics. They are compassion. You'll be compassionate in the way you teach. Your teaching will be alive. You'll be teaching for transformation. You'll be certain about what you teach, and you'll be humble. Teaching done this way with these five characteristics will have impact. You want to have impact on your children. You want to have impact in the people around you. If you are supposed to be discipling other people, that involves some teaching to it. This is the way in which your teaching can be effective. This now should be the DNA, the genetic makeup of a Christian teacher. First of all, let's take a look at that first word, compassionate. Compassionate. When we communicate the gospel, if people do not understand that we love them, nothing else will be taught. People, when you open your mouth and you begin to teach someone, the first thing that somebody is thinking about is, why are you teaching me this? Are you condemning me with this? Are you making yourself to be more righteous and more holy than I am? Is that what you're doing? They want to know what your motive is. What the Christian teacher will do is express to the person they're teaching in some way, and they'll demonstrate some way, I love you. I care about you. This is where Christian teaching begins. It begins with love. Let me show you some scripture verses to back this up. Take a look at Proverbs 3:3. And it's interesting as you go through the Psalms and the Proverbs, how many times truth and kindness are mentioned together, just like here in Proverbs 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Isn't that a great verse? You want to be an effective teacher? Teach the truth and be kind. Boom, end of lesson, let's go home. That's powerful. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. As a Christian, I don't just teach for knowledge. I teach for the purpose of loving you and caring for you. And when I do that, I'm not just going to be boosting your ego. I'm going to be changing your life. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, but the goal of our instruction, the goal of being a teacher, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. When we speak the truth, we speak it in love. Is this clear? It should be, because here's the thing. Truth spoken without love is not gospel truth. Think of how different our teaching would be if people knew we love them. So, C, compassionate. Secondly, we teach about things that are lived out in our lives. We incarnate the message. We're not to be hypocritical. This is what we mean when we say alive, alive. We teach with our lives, not just with our words. We live out the message. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and in the hidden part you'll make known to me wisdom. In other words, this gospel that we teach affects the core of who we are. Our innermost being changes. Our motives, our desires change. And then from this inside-out core, then we begin to live. It becomes alive. God wanted to teach his people, and so when he did not just send us a book. He sent us his son. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we clothe ourselves with the gospel. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Put on the Lord Jesus. Wear him like a garment. Here's the difference between just regular teaching and Christian teaching. Christian teaching is truth with skin on. Christian teaching is truth with skin on. It's compassionate and it's embodied in your life. So whatever you're teaching about, you're living it out as well. Thirdly, our teaching is not merely academic or intellectual. The goal of our teaching is not information, but transformation. Transformative, that's the T. When Jesus gives us a command to teach in the Great Commission, he says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So as you're teaching, teach for obedience, not just for head knowledge. We don't just entertain people or inspire or uplift. We teach to change lives. Romans 12:2, second half says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so everything changes. When you understand the gospel, everything gets, you relearn how to live. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. What does he mean by that? He means you got to go back and start all over and see life completely different than the way you used to see it. That's the born again process. So when we teach for transformation. Soon we'll be encouraging each one of us to get involved in some discipling relationships. Let me give you an illustration of how this might impact. Let's say you're going through, and by the way, when we talk about this discipleship, if you want to just say it or understand it in the simplest way forward, it's going to be find a good book, find a good friend, and go. Disciple one-on-one, the best, most effective way for us to be conformed into the likeness of Christ is not just sitting here listening to a guy up in front teach. It is one-on-one getting with another human being and saying, I want to grow. Let's go through this book together and let's hold each other accountable. Now, let's say we're in that kind of a relationship and we sense that maybe the other person is just sort of checking the boxes. And that the material that we're going through, they're not really absorbing, but they're just, yeah, okay, okay. If we teach to transform, we stop right there and we say, you know, I'm sensing that maybe you're struggling with this a little bit. Does this make sense to you? Is this really getting down to the core? Because I kind of sense we're just checking a box and we're not, this isn't really meaningful to us. Because that's how we teach for transformation. If we didn't, we would say, okay, let's just get, what's the next chapter? Oh, it just drives me crazy when sometimes you're in a Bible study or you're in a group and somebody's really getting deep and the person teaching says, okay, don't have time to get it, let's go into the next question. Ah, stop! We just got to the good part and you want to move on. We teach to transform. We teach to transform. Now, fourthly, we teach God's truth, and when we do, we can be certain about certain truths. Now, we are certain about things, not everything. We are not certain about everything. There's a lot of things that we don't know about. But as a Christian, our teaching is not just reducible to being an opinion. And somebody says to me, well, that's just your opinion. I said, no, that's either true or false, what I said. It's because what I'm stating is a historical fact, that there was a guy who died on a cross 2,000 years ago and there was an empty tomb. I'm saying he raised from the dead. Now, that's either true or it's not true. It's not an opinion. We have to be bold and certain about certain things. And again, we need to know the difference between things that we know and things that we don't know. We can be certain that there was a creator. And friends, that makes a big difference in the way we see life, doesn't it? Every time you turn on the TV and it starts talking about billions and billions and billions of years, you know what? Here's the truth of the matter. If there was a God, okay, and he did create the world, it would not have taken that long. All right? It just wouldn't have. That your billions, your time factor that you're telling me is based on a premise that I don't believe to be true. You are basing that, what you call fact, on something that I believe is a false premise. You're saying there is no God. As a Christian, we can be certain that when we look at the world, we look at the incredible design around us, that there was a God who designed this world to be the way it is. And that we'll answer to that God someday. You can be certain of that, that if there is a God who created us, that we'll answer to him. There is a judge that we will be judged by. We can also be certain about what's wrong with this world. The world has no idea what's wrong with the world. We know what's wrong with the world. I know what's wrong with me. It's sin. It's very clear that the Bible says what's wrong with the world. I know where the world is going. I know that all men are equal. All men and women are equal. How do I know that? Because I base that on the belief that God created them. If there was no God, you have no right to say people are all equal. On what basis do you say that? You see, the world without God is a world just of opinions and feelings. This is the world that we live in. There's nothing but opinions and feelings. And so the Christian comes along and we say, look, I don't know about everything, but I know about some things. I know the Bible says there is a God that we'll answer to someday. I know the problem with the world is sin. And I know that the answer is Jesus Christ. I know that someday we'll see him face to face. Of these things, I can be certain. I don't know about a lot of things, but I know that. That means our teaching has solidness to us that nothing else in the world, the way people are teaching, does. It is a certain truth. It is a true truth. Now, as soon as we do that, what are we going to be accused of being? What do you think? You're arrogant, right? What's that?
Closed-minded.
And closed-minded, right. And that's why this last trait is so important, is that when a Christian teaches, and then when you understand the gospel, you'll be humble. You'll be humble, the last one. Gospel teaching is rooted in the understanding that we have no basis to think that we're better than anybody else. That when we teach, we do not teach from a high and mighty platform down to the lowly people who need to hear about God. That is not the way we teach. We teach somebody said this a while back, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's how we teach. Psalm 25:9 says, he teaches the humble his way. This is God's way of teaching. We need to reflect that. Is there any pride or self-righteousness or a judgmental spirit in the way we communicate with people? If there is, we're not teaching the gospel way. I lament that sometimes our church services sound more like pep rallies where we're getting people all fired up to go out and attack the enemy. And then we post those online and we wonder why people think that we're hate mongers. The unfortunate thing is that sometimes we don't teach in a humble way. I've been guilty of this myself. I had a guy not too long ago said, you know what, I brought my daughter to church. And when she heard you teach, some of the things, just the way you said, was kind of smart alecky, and you were mocking people, and she felt like that was arrogant. And you know what? I had to go back, I listened to the tape, and I thought, you know what? She's absolutely right. And I went to, and I repented to him. I said, that's absolutely true. And what I said and the way that I said it was not a way that needs to be reflective of the gospel. And so we have to call ourselves back to this. Now, those are the things. Let's take a look at them again, all five things here. Let's put that up there. It's compassionate, alive, transforming, certain, humble. Now you say, wow, how do I do all of that? Okay, here's the great news. The answer is not to go out and try to do all of this, because that's not what the gospel is about, right? Here's the wonderful truth. If you're doing what you should be doing, which is soaking your life in the gospel, you'll start teaching like this. The gospel will begin to affect the way you teach. So we can use these five things just as metrics to be able to make sure we're on the right track. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to say some things arrogantly? Sure. Yep. Are we going to try to teach sometime and we're teaching out of frustration, not out of love? Sure, we're going to do that. But the gospel is always going to bring us back to the right heart and the right attitude. And so the ending point here is to soak in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that soak so deeply into our soul that when we go out and teach people, we teach them the message of the gospel using the method of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us everything we need to be qualified to teach. You've given us the gospel. We need nothing more. I thank you for the fact that everyone here has been given this incredible ability to be a teacher. Maybe not the best teacher in the world, maybe not a professional teacher, they may not have the gift of teaching, but they can teach and they can transform and they can obey the command here that is given us in the Great Commission, teaching all others to love and obey Christ and obey all the teachings that he has, that we can fulfill the Great Commission because we've been given the gospel. Lord, change us, remake our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.